Let us hear the word of God. Let's listen as Lynn brings to us Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19.
In the first year of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We don't make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have spoken into our hearts already. But Lord, we pray that again you will use my words to speak your word into our heart. That your Holy Spirit will implant within our hearts and in our minds and in the whole of our lives that which you want to teach us. Father, give us a humble, contrite spirit that we may hear your voice. Amen. Many charities run an occasion called a supermarket dash. It's where the people have permission to have a minute or so to run round a supermarket and to put as much as they possibly can into their trolley and take it away. I wonder if that is what we are like in prayer. That we give God, if he's lucky, 5 minutes, and we've got our long list, and we run around all of those prayer requests, and we just heat them into the trolley, and then we depart. Do we dash into the presence of God, grasp all our requests, and dash off? But prayer is more than that. It's engaging with God. We've already learned a lot from Abraham and from Moses, but Daniel will underline much of what we've heard and give us something extra. For we make requests, but we also present reasons why God should meet our requests, not in a presumptuous way, but because we are willing to stand on the promises and on the character of God. So in verse 2 of chapter 9, we discover Daniel reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. And in that prophecy, it said that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, Daniel's own captivity occurred in 605 BC. It was now 538 BC, some 67 years after the conquest. So there are 3 years to go. Now you could think that Daniel had been given a life sentence. But he sees the promise of God. He sees that the period of captivity is almost over, and rather just simply reading a news item and saying, well, this is the case, we don't have to do anything because God's going to do it anyway. Instead, he realized that the time was coming for the prophecy to be fulfilled, and he got on his knees and he prayed the promise into fulfillment. Scripture motivates prayer. I would always encourage you in your prayer time to spend time in the Word first, and then to allow the Word to speak to you, because the Holy Spirit who wrote it and inspired it through the human writers is the one who inspires it and brings it to the human hearers. And prophetic words or promises often strike us as being the words of God. And what do we do with them? Do we simply read them, ignore them, or do we actually begin to pray for them? Daniel recognized that the time was upon him, and it was the launch pad for his prayer. Using a different metaphor, as a pregnant woman needs a midwife, so a promise of God needs an intercessor to bring it to birth. Last year, I was in Nigeria. The second half of my time there was for 400 leaders of the church in preparation for a huge conference. And on the first Thursday morning at 7:30 a.m., this guy stood up who had been a minister through whom the revival had originally come to Nigeria. Oh, it was like listening to John Wesley. It was wonderful. As he walked off the stage, Billy Akani went onto the stage and he dumbfounded me by saying, "And tomorrow morning, Paul will bring God's word to us." Well, that day didn't finish until 10:30 p.m. Yes, from 7:30 a.m. with an hour of sleep somewhere in the middle to 10:30 p.m. So there was very little time to sit down to discover what God might want to say. But in my prayer time before that, God started by saying, simply tell your testimony and then just listen. So there I was, stood before 400 people. I told my testimony, and then God said that Billy Akani yesterday had said that 19 years ago he had been given the promise that revival would again come to Nigeria. He was part of the first wave, but there was going to be a second wave. And when God spoke into his heart, he asked God for 20 years to train up the leadership of the church in Nigeria to receive the second wave. And as I was speaking, God said, did you hear it? And I spoke those words out. And I said, and what God wants you to do is to pray ready for the second wave of revival. There are times when rhema words are given. And I just saw half of that congregation fall to their knees and begin to pray. And for 2 hours, there was extempore praise just coming out from all around. And there was extempore prayer being offered as they began to pray the promise into fulfillment. And what I do know is that the move of God is beginning. One of those times when suddenly you hear something and you're asked to speak something and you see an immediate effect of people just responding to the word of God. And that's what happened to Daniel. He had read this letter of Jeremiah and he had realized 3 years to go, and I'm not going to miss it. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. And boy, did he pray. And it's a model of prayer that we would do well to follow. For in verse 3, he humbled himself before God. Three ministers were talking about prayer in a study, and whilst they were there, there was this telephone repairman doing something with the lines. And they began to discuss what the best position was in order to pray. Well, the first minister said, well, the way that you should pray is to put your hands together and put them towards God, because that shows the direction in which the prayer is going. The second one suggested that real prayer was conducted on your knees. The third suggested that they were both wrong, that the best way to pray was to lie prostrate on the ground. Well, the telephone repairman could hold back no longer, and he said, well, I found the best way to pray. It was 40 feet up, dangling by my feet on a wire from a telephone line, and boy, did God answer. Of course, it doesn't matter how, in one sense, but it does matter how in another sense. The way that we feel comfortable in prayer outwardly has to be matched by humility. Saint Augustine of Hippo said, if you should ask me what are the ways of God, I would tell you that the first is humility, the second is humility, the third is humility. And on hearing the word of God, Daniel humbled himself before God. And the words that he used and the actions described just reveal his humility. He began by pleading, which literally means that he was begging with God not to turn his face away from Jerusalem, but to hear the prophecy and to answer it. He was begging, he was interceding. And there's that notion of intercessory prayer that we are literally begging for God to act, because we know that in our own strength we can't. And then he was fasting. One of the rules of Methodist candidates in the time of John Wesley was the fact that you were unallowed to candidate unless you fasted until 4 p.m. on a Wednesday and 4 p.m. on a Friday. I wonder how many candidates would get through. Don't think this one would have done. But the purpose of fasting is humility. Psalm 35 verse 13 says that it's a way of humbling ourselves before God. In James 4 verse 8, it's a way of coming closer to God, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a way of understanding God's word more clearly because you're spending those special times to find out God's will. There are times when we need to fast and pray in order to bring healing to others. We might be like Jeroboam, who is seeking God's intervention in a particular crisis in 2 Chronicles 2:20. It's to intercede on behalf of others. A few weeks ago, our circuit was going through a terrible time. We had such a huge decision to make, and it seemed that nothing but nothing would actually move it. And we were all praying. And actually, Linda, bless her, the Met executive, uttered a prayer on the Friday night for that particular time. But God spoke into my heart as she was praying, right, on Monday you need to fast. And I fasted through till about 4 p.m. And I used that time to pray. And on that Monday, a miracle happened. That the direction in which the circuit was going turned completely around. It was actually part of the prophetic word that Linda spoke directly into my heart. It was the fact that we were all praying for it, but the miracle was that God just transformed the situation, and we could never have believed it in the physical that it would happen, but God did a wonderful work in the hearts of people, and was a circuit we are now able to fulfill the vision that God has laid upon us to go for growth. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a problem as Adam and Eve ate. And it was in the wilderness that Jesus overcame as he fasts. And if God lays upon us that need to fast, it will quite possibly be part of the overcoming prayer, which brings the breakthrough that in some indescribable way, we are showing that we are serious. And our natural appetites are replaced by our spiritual appetites. And having gained that on the Monday, I did it again on the Wednesday for another important meeting on the Wednesday night. And again, the whole tenor of the meeting changed. And the children's work just leapt forward. And we agreed a new work. And 17 children went to the first event on Thursday night. And it didn't half encourage our children's worker. He pleaded, he fasted, and he wore sackcloth and ashes, an outward dress of repentance. But as we read the prayer, forget the outward dress, but look at the inward heart. But these are all forms of humility. He was coming to God in desperation. Because he saw that the end was nigh of the captivity and he didn't want to lose the opportunity. He wanted God to fulfill the promise, and so he prayed. But one of the things he did, and one of the things that intercessors do, is identify themselves with the people's sins. Now we've got to take a step back into the life of Daniel and realize that he left Jerusalem as a child. To some extent, he as an individual wasn't part of the original problem. But if you look at the prayer, the word we occurs time and time and time and time again as he fully identifies with the sin of the people. He has no concept simply of individual sin, but of corporate sin, of being part of the community. And the great intercessor did that. He became part of humanity. Even though he did not sin, he became sin for us. And as intercessors, we become those who pray, and we pray as God's people for sins that we might not necessarily have committed ourselves, but because we are part of the human race, because we are part of the church, we pray and intercede on behalf of the people of churches, communities, and nations. We stand with the sin of the people. There's identificational repentance. And there are some people who have engaged in this in quite dramatic ways. They have followed the path of the Crusades, and at each individual town they have prayed God's forgiveness. In America, a friend of mine, Barry Dalton, has prayed identificational prayers of repentance over the homelands of the indigenous people of America. And one of the telling things is that Rick Joyner has been praying for the forgiveness of the racial prejudice of America. And one commentator said on Wednesday morning, "This result is the absolution of America's original sin." He might have overstated it, but we know what he meant. And in verses 4 to 14 of chapter 9, there's a wonderful prayer of confession. And you sense that he is literally throwing himself upon the mercy of God. And his prayer is based upon what he knows of the character of God. In verses 4 to 6, he recognizes that Israel had departed from the word of God. God's faithful. He says, "You are an awesome God. You keep your covenant with those who love you and obey your commandments. It's not because of you that we're here. You are faithful, faithful God, so unchanging." But then he reveals Israel's unfaithfulness. And he says, "We have turned away from your commandments and laws. We have not listened." And he could be speaking about the UK today. We are a nation who time and time again have received the word of the Lord. But latterly, as a nation, we have not been loving God and obeying his commands as we ought. We turned aside from his commandments and laws. We have not listened. And we can say, and as we kneel before God, that we have departed from the word of God. And what's worse? You know, what's worse? You know, I wrote in one of my articles in Connection that in the time of Hezekiah, the word of God was found in the temple. And I commented, how could they have lost it in the first place? But you know, the church, the Bible might be in every church, but there are churches who have lost the word of God. We hear human reason. We hear an indication of what the world says and how we respond to it. But God wants pulpits to be full of the word of God proclaimed with authority. I have no authority in heaven and on earth except to proclaim the word of God. You don't want to hear what Paul Wilson has to say. It's worthless. But you might want to hear what the Bible has to say and how the Bible can be interpreted into our generation. And Daniel goes on. Israel had rebelled against God, verses 7 to 11. He names it as it is. He is truly honest with God, not the way that Robinson meant. He was honest with God because God knows what we're like anyway. See, you might as well not hide behind a facade. You just declare it, "I'm worthless, Lord, but you've made me worthy by the Lord Jesus Christ." But I've done so much wrong, Lord, but yet you want to give me a chance. And we can stand there. And he said, compared to my unworthiness, my unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of the country, Lord, you are righteous. And he says that the shame of the nation is that they had sinned against God. And then he says, and we deserve the judgment that you have brought. And in many ways, some of the things that we are seeing are because that we have turned away from the word of God. Daniel says that Israel had actually despised God. He'd sent a succession of messengers, but they'd not listened. That they'd actually taken God's mercy and grace for granted, and they'd not listened to what the prophets were saying. And he says, yes, Lord, I admit that Israel's repeated sinfulness was worthy of judgment. And they were removed from the land of promise. They were removed into exile. Daniel vindicates God's action. God had actually acted in accordance with his word. He'd laid out the warnings in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, the curses and blessings passage reiterated in Leviticus 26. And as our vice president said, taking that from that, choose life. If there's all these blessings, if you do this, well, choose that way rather than choosing the other way. That he had been faithful to his word in the law of Moses, and God had been righteous in his acts, because God only ever does what is righteous. So there he's laying out before God. He's studied the word of God. He's praying the word of God. And he gives a true account of how Israel is and what God is like. But he doesn't stop there. Intercessors seek God's forgiveness and mercy. According to your righteousness, turn away your wrath and anger. Lord, I know that we have dishonored your name. I think sometimes we forget that when we sin. We think about, well, we mightn't actually think anything about what we're doing until we're caught. And we're more sorry about the fact that we've been caught than the effects that it's had upon other people. But it goes much further than that. Against you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, said David. Because as a king of that era, the other kings could have who they wanted, but David couldn't. And he'd taken Bathsheba, and he'd murdered a husband. And that, by other standards, by the worldly standards, might have been acceptable and might have got away with it from other kings in other nations. But through Nathan, God said, but you've sinned. You've actually dishonored me. And David says, yes, Lord, I sinned against you. It's time for us to be jealous over the name of God. That the church, the children of God, bears the name of God, is the only book, the only Bible that people read. But when they look at us, so often, we actually bring dishonor to the name of God. And yet we pray, hallowed be your name, honored be your name. And we need to be caught up short of that what we do brings credit or discredit to God. Good works bring praise. They will see your good works and praise my Father who is in heaven. But sins bring dishonor to God. And we've seen that all too recently. Daniel's goal was to turn the dishonor to honor. The goal of the intercessor's prayer is God's glory. Daniel prays that God will act not for Daniel's sake, not for Israel's sake, but for God's sake. Daniel's petitions were based on the character of God, his greatness, his awesomeness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his forgiveness, his mercy. And on his interests, your people, your city, your holy mountain, your sanctuary. It's all about God. And he's saying, if you bring us back into the promised land as you had promised, you are bringing honor and glory to your name. Do we pray out of selfishness? Or do we pray in order that God might be glorified by his act in his church, in us? And as Daniel calls upon God to act, the next story, the next episode is that Gabriel brought God's answer, a vision for the future. One of the things that we need to be careful of is pride within the life of the church. You know, that individuals are raised to positions of responsibility and honor by other people. But we're called to positions of service. And people like Martin Atkins, who were placed at positions of strategic leadership, we want to honor him. But there's a terrific responsibility upon him as the servant of God. And we need to pray for him. And sometimes churches get particular names, and individuals get particular names within churches. But the moment that we begin to think we've arrived is the moment that the glory of God leaves. Because it's not for a church's name. It's not for an individual's name. It is for God's glory. And I can't underline that enough. And it's almost as if when you look at the great saints, the people that God has used in great moves of God, they have been people who are really, really humble. And perhaps that's a lesson for us to learn. That a humble church is a church that God can use because the glory goes to him and not to others. Daniel's prayer was answered. Gabriel brought God's answer, a vision for the future, of a restoration for Jerusalem, but also a prophecy of the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. He got more than he bargained for, in a way. But that's the nature of God. He will do immeasurably more than we can ever think, ask, or imagine. And we discover that time and time and time again. But why on earth? If that's the promise, don't we pray? Don't we press in until the breakthrough comes? My Timothy is 21 years of age, and we sometimes wonder, and I think the church wondered, how we managed to let him to go all the way to South Korea during our first Christmas in Knutsford at the tender age of 10. Well, it was because we knew who he was going with. We'd had a family come to us in Knutsford from Korea. He was a very humble chap. We later find out that he was with us because he had actually received the award of Scientist of the Millennium in Korea. And Yeju was put into the same class as Tim, and Tim taught him English. And he's come to us, and Tim went to Korea. And over the the Christmas period, he worshipped in the third largest church in the world. And he was made a fuss of. And he was taken to the prayer mountain on Christmas Day, and they wanted to show him what the cubicles were like. And he was amazed because on Christmas Day, there wasn't one cubicle free. Because they were in there using their day off to pray and beseech God for individuals, for the nation, whatever God had laid upon them on their hearts. And one of the things that South Korea has taught us, perhaps it's from the background in which they have come from, that prayer is fundamental, and they spend hours and they just keep on praying, and they've seen the breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. And when we think about it, I remember a conversation with one of my colleagues, and he'd started an early morning prayer meeting, and it had lasted a week. And then people dropped off. Perhaps it wasn't the right time, but the thing was that in Korea, they press on until the breakthrough comes. And we need to press in and press on until the breakthrough comes. God has laid on my heart some verses from Ezekiel 36. In verses 22, 24, and 37, we read, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I will display my holiness before their eyes. I will also let the house of Israel ask me to do this for them, to increase their population like a flock." Been studying Ezekiel. And those words came out to me. You can write them down if you wish. And I would need to unpack it. That it's for God's sake. It's not for the sake of the Methodist Church. It's not to make us great in any way. It's not to make the church in the UK have a reputation. But it's for the sake of his holy name. It was again a prophecy about the restoration of Israel. And God is going to move. I'm absolutely convinced of this. It's all part of my calling, if I took you back over my life, that there was an occasion when I was about to candidate for the Methodist ministry that I was doing some floor time under the ministry of Bob Gordon, and Bob Gordon looked down on me and said, "My word, God's got an important work for you, lad." And afterwards, he took me to one side and said, "Such is what I believe that God's told me. I want you to join my ministry now." And Bob Gordon and Colin Urquhart made a great part of my life at that time. And Karen and I were sitting there and just listening, and both of us at the same time had been touched by the almighty power of God. Karen in a seat, me at the front. And I said, "I can't. Because as an 18-year-old, God had called me into ministry, and I didn't come into ministry till I was 27. And on one night, Jesus came to me and said, 'I'm touching your lips, I'm calling you, and I'm going to use you. And I'm going to use you, and you'll see a mighty work and move of God.' I immediately dropped my university place that was on offer to me. And then when I was supposed to be going to the Birmingham Bible Institute, at that day I was reading about Abraham and Isaac. Isaac had been taken onto the Mount of Horeb, and he was about to be sacrificed. And on the day that I was about to go, and on the day that I read that as my lesson, the local authority removed my grant, and because of our financial situation, I was unable to go to the Birmingham Bible Institute. And my youth leader came to that night, "Have you read what we've read today?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Don't you realize what God's saying to you? That you were willing to put your life completely on the altar before him. And he has said, right, I know that you're willing to do it, but I'm giving it you back for a while." And boy, did he give it me back. Went to Chester, did a degree there, met my wife, Karen. Became a local preacher. Went and worked for the post office. And I ended up at the tender age of 27 as the head of finance for Central London, and they couldn't believe it when I said God's called me into the ministry. And as I relayed this to Bob Gordon, I said, "But I can't do it because God has called me into Methodism. And he has called me for some unknown reason that I haven't got a clue about to go into there because I believe that God is going to do a great move." And I pray about that. I remember it. And as I look out over my congregations, and God's taken me to some amazing places. To Pensacola. To preach in a church that was just breaking in revival. To Washington Crossing, where, you know, Paul and I were ministering. And it's amazing. I told them a testimony. We gave an altar call. And the front was absolutely full. Never seen that anything in my ministry before. Was preaching on Pentecost Sunday in Panama City in Florida. Gave an appeal, and someone who had walked into the church halfway through the service was the first one to come to the front, and it was packed. God sent me to Nigeria, and I'll never be the same again. Went to Bratislava, and we as a team were amazed what God did in the Slovakian Republic. But he's not called me to be permanently abroad. He's called me to minister here. That was foundational. That he's called me to here. Yes, in some ways my call is to be a prophet to the nations, but he's called me. And I pray into it, and I'm still awaiting the fulfillment of it. But it's not for the glory of me or the church or anything. It's for the glory of God's holy name, that the nation shall know that I am the Lord God, when through you I will display my holiness before their eyes. And God's calling the Methodist Church back to scriptural holiness, back to being a people who concentrate and receive the holiness of God. And as that holiness is displayed before God, just like in John Wesley's day, people will begin to return to God. And I will let the house of Israel ask me to do this for them. Can you hear that? I will also let the house of Israel, which for us means the church, ask me to do this for them. What? To increase their population like a flock. If that is on God's heart, if that is the word of God for today, for this year, and I believe very humbly, and believe me, there is no one here who is more frightened of being up here than me, and just sharing with you that I believe that God is saying, ask me to do it. And I believe he will. We've seen him do it in other countries. And he can do it here. And this nation is in need of healing. It's in need of being made whole again. And I cannot tell you that no one was more shocked than me to receive a call from Paul Smith and saying, "Would you mind considering whether you ought to be chair of Met?" Paul who? But as I pray about it, I truly believe that God has called us as a movement for a time such as this. And you can see the way that God's moving. He's moving people in strategic places. He's calling us to equip intercessors. He's calling us to equip worship leaders. He's calling us to equip local preachers so that we are ready for when God decides that the time is right to bring the increase in the flock that he desires to bring. Why? Because it is the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is going to bring in our time. And so I encourage you not to forget that when you get home to plead for your communities, to pray for the salvation of people, to ask the Lord to send down the anointing. That's a dangerous prayer, by the way. He does the most foolish things to you when he does it. And I understand that it's now on, YouTube. That I was giving a prophecy in Slovakia, and God just overwhelmed me with such tremendous force. And everyone there just laughs that I went one way, and the interpreter, when she had finished, went the other way. Because God is a God who wants to answer prayers. Because where have those desires come from? They have been sown into our heart by God himself, through his word, by his spirit. And I don't understand it, but all I can say is that when we pray, as others have said, God acts. And there is the prayer of the effectual prayer and the illustration in James of his Elijah, who is bringing into birth a movement of God. And I want to thank you as faithful intercessors over very, very many years for allowing for such a time as this. What you're seeing is a result of what you pray. And I don't think we've seen anything yet. And I just ask that you will join with so many within the heart of the British church who are being asked by God to bring to birth a move of God in our generation. We'll be the anonymous ones. God will raise up some mighty men and women of God, and they'll be in the limelight. But you and I, let's go to our prayer closet and let's pray it. Let's plead, let's fast, let's repent, but let's bring in this movement of God. And I pray that in years to come, when we come back, we'll be a much bigger church. Because God will have heard and answered, and the revival will be upon us. Let us pray. It's not about me, Jesus. It's all about you. Father, we thank you for that worship song which we have been singing in our churches. And Father, I pray that people will forget anything which was not from you over these last three sessions. But they will have remembered that word, that rhema word, which is resonating in their hearts. Spoken as individuals, calling people to be intercessors, renewing people in their ministry of the word and sacrament, strengthening people in their family life, restoring relationships within our families, restoring relationships within the life of the church. and dedicating Met to be a movement which can be used by God. Father, I am humbled to have met the prayer warriors. Who have allowed me to become your minister. Who in the dark places of discouragement have prayed that you would raise up ministers of the Word and the Spirit. And Lord, that generation is coming where it has been said that those who are candidating now are more evangelicals and charismatics than they have known in generations. Father, you are equipping your church. You have heard the heart cry of your people. And the theme, even though I haven't clearly said it, has been to show you that these intercessors did what God asked of Solomon. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, we stand on that promise. We are doing those things. And we trust you, Lord, that you will heal our land. The Lord is moving in this place. He's expanding hearts. He's increasing your love with his love. And some of you are having names coming into mind. Situations coming into mind. Father, we would dare to pray that we might have Jesus' love for you. Oh, that we might love you with the whole of our beings. And Father, we know that the more that we love you, the more we will love those who love you and those you love. Father, heal your church. Forgive us that we've lost the word. And restore to pulpits up and down this country those who will expound the word of God and feed the hungry sheep. And Lord, as conference has laid aside money for pioneer ministries, Lord, we pray that you will lift up those who are pioneers and evangelists. Those who are able to bring in the harvest that you have promised. And Father, within this congregation are those who bear the scars of rebukes from their spiritual leaders. And I ask again, Lord, that you will move and that you will heal those hurts. Lord God, it is not for our sakes, it is for yours that we pray. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your church and your people bear your name. Holy Spirit, fall.
Chosen.